we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming out tonight as we continue on in our study of spiritual gifts. We're in the middle of a study of miracles. We defined it last week. That's a gift that God gave to someone where they could actually do something that was supernatural, that was contrary to normal natural laws of physics, and they could do something that would make a powerful statement for God. We determined that was a temporal gift. It was a gift that was given during the age of the apostles, and it passed off the scene probably somewhere around the year AD 60 or 62. We'll get into that a little bit tonight. Before we begin our study tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people, and we pray that you would use this study tonight to instruct us in sound doctrine, and that's what we want. We want sound minds. We know sound minds, sound doctrine produces sound lives. So we pray that you would do that in Jesus' name, amen. Now, that brings us to the question, if we conclude that the gift of miracles is no longer operative, now when we talk about the gift of miracles, we're talking about a person who's able to do something miraculous. That's what we mean by the gift of miracles. And if we're saying that's no longer operative, there are four questions that we want to address concerning this. First of all, if the gift of miracles is no longer operative, how do we explain those who claim to have the gift and seem to be able to do the miraculous? Well, there are two possibilities at answering that question for those who claim to have the gift today. Number one, the one claiming the gift could be a religious fraud or con man and able to perform some type of illusion. There are people that make a study of doing things that make people think something that isn't real. There are very skilled illusionists that are able to entertain a crowd. Probably one of the most famous of all today is David Copperfield, who's able to do things that appear to be the miraculous. If you want to jot this down, and I normally wouldn't do this, but this might be something for you to look at, called The Portal, P-O-R-T-A-L. Look it up on YouTube and watch it. He does that at his act of an illusion, and I actually have analyzed that frame by frame, trying to figure out how he does it. It's quite an illusion, but it is an illusion. If you look at that and you watch that, you go, well, there's a miracle. It isn't a miracle. It's a magic trick. It's a very skilled illusion, but it is a trick. So there's that one possibility there. Another possibility is that someone who claims to have this gift of the miraculous is satanic and demonic. And that particularly will become evident during the tribulation period. You want to go to Matthew chapter 7 for just a second. Matthew chapter 7, we can look at quickly here what the Lord Jesus Christ said about this kind of individual. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, we read, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So there are satanic people that are able to do some type of supernatural thing. They're enabled by Satan to do it. I'm not sure how much of that is operative right now. I think that Satan's greatest work today and the most impacting work that he has today are in pulpits with preachers that aren't handling the Word of God accurately. And that's not just my opinion. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that the work of Satan is primarily those that appear to be angels of light, and they are actually operating in a satanic and demonic way. And so you wouldn't necessarily spot that other than through their teaching. But if someone is able to do those kinds of things, it's possible that Satan does allow them to do it. And during the tribulation period, Satan is going to certainly allow miraculous things to take place. We know the Antichrist is going to be able to do the miraculous, as will the false prophet, who will be during that time period and able to sway many people. So those are the answers of the possibilities. Which brings us to the second question. Do we believe God does the miraculous today? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. We do believe God does the miraculous today. What we don't believe is somebody has the gift of miracles. But we do believe God's still in the business of performing miracles. the gift of miracles, though, was given to an individual. That's what we don't believe, that the gift of miracles today is given to an individual. The gift has ceased, but the ability of God to perform miracles has not ceased. And we can cite a lot of illustrations that would substantiate that. For example, there's the miracle of soul salvation. I don't think people realize what a miracle that is when someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think they have a clue as to the mysterious, sovereign, miraculous work of God in taking a person who is a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, bringing that person by the power of the Spirit of God under conviction to the point that they see their need to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. That is a miracle. That is a sovereign grace miracle. And those of us who've experienced that are able to testify of that reality, that he's done that work in our lives. So there's the miracle right there of soul salvation. Then there's the miracle of life transformation. Life transformation. I mean, you can't deny the fact that God miraculously changes people's lives. I mean, from what they used to be to what they are and are becoming. That is a miracle that you see on display. Then there's the miracle of writing the inspired revelation of God. I mean, the fact that we have the inspired scriptures, that's a miracle of God. When you think about the manuscripts and the preservation of the manuscripts and the protecting of the manuscripts so that it could be translated into various languages, that is, in fact, a miracle of God. Then we have the miracle of answered prayer. Now, we've just seen a tremendous answer to prayer this week in Ashley Hurt. You've seen it. It is miraculous. The girl was going to die, 30 years old, going to die. Had she not been in the hospital, she would have died. They opened up her heart and they went in there, and then they said she flatlined for 3 to 4 minutes. She was flatlined, and then when they got in there, they said, well, she's probably had a stroke and she'll never be the same, or else she's had brain damage because she flatlined for such a long period of time. Ma'am, talked to her this afternoon. She's up walking around. That is a miracle of God. And she accredits that to prayer. Your prayers. She said, thank the church for praying. So yes, that is a miraculous answer to prayer that we've just recently seen in the last couple of days. Then there's the miracle of sovereign direction. Now, we don't normally understand all the ways that God directs our lives, but the fact of the matter is, his sovereign hand is involved in all kinds of things that you and I know nothing about. And as a result of that, his miraculous power is upon every one of his people, which we're going to talk about in just a second. Then there's the miracle of supernatural evangelism. I mean, when we present the gospel to someone, who in the world are we to be able to do that? And then when someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ because we're presenting the gospel, we didn't do that. God did that. You're witnessing a miracle right there when you see someone who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's a miracle of knowledge comprehension. The ability to actually have an appetite that wants to gain knowledge of the scriptures is a miraculous work of God in your life. Understand that. That is not normal. It is not normal for most people in this world to get up and say, you know, I really do want to know the Bible. I want to come to understand every one of those 66 books. That is not normal. That is supernatural when someone has that kind of appetite. And that is a miracle of God. Knowledge comprehension, the desire for knowledge of the scriptures, is a work of God. Then there's the miracle of fruit production. Now, Jesus said that I will produce fruit through my people. Now, he does it. He's the one who produces the fruit. And we're the vessels that he produces it through. We didn't do it. He does it. And therefore, that is a work of God. In other words, what we're saying today, do we believe in the miracles today? We sure do. God's people are miracles. God's people are signs and wonders. That's what we are. We're a statement of the grace and power of God. Dr. Charles Ryrie said the historical proof for the cessation of the gift of miracles is the miracle of living epistles. And what he means by that is we are the living epistles of God. We become a display of the power of God and the miraculous power of God. You know, I can just say this at Jack Goodrich's memorial service. there was quite a line going down to the luncheon because there were a lot of people that were here for that. And I came back here, of course, I have my plate of food because Mary does the luncheon. She's already set it aside there. But I don't like to go down there and be first in line to eat, so I usually wait. So I come back here to get things from the pulpit, get my Bible and things that we had discussed during the memorial service. And a guy is going out that door over there, and here's what he's doing. He's going, "I just can't believe this. I just can't believe this. I just can't believe this." So I looked at him and I said, "Well, what can't you believe?" It really set me back. He's just shaking his head like this. "I just can't believe." He said, "I can't believe you're the same guy I used to listen to in the radio." I said, "What you're seeing," and this is what I said to him, I said, "What you're seeing is the grace of God. You're seeing the grace of God at work in someone's life. It's a transformation." Now, I said, "Nobody deserves that. I sure didn't deserve that, but that's what you're seeing here. You're seeing a display of the presence and power of God." Now, that brings us to the third question. How do we authenticate God's message today without the gift of miracles? Now, remember, the purpose of miracles was that these men would perform a miracle to make a statement that we're telling you the truth of God. So when Moses, for example, went in before Pharaoh and he says, "Now let Israel go, let them go." Pharaoh's going, "Well, who are you to walk in here and tell me to do that?" He said, "I am representing God." "Well, how do we know you're representing God?" "Well, I'll show you. We'll do some miracles here and show you." So the miracles that God allowed people to do were designed to authenticate the fact that these men were telling the truth of God. That was the purpose of the miracles. So now if we're saying that the gift of miracles is no longer operative, how then do we authenticate the message today that we are telling the truth of God? And here's the answer: by the Word of God. By the Word of God. The Bible is a living book. And when you present the Word of God to someone, you're not just sharing Plato or Rudyard Kipling. When you present the Word of God to someone, you're unleashing power, power that you and I don't even realize. We don't need to convince people anymore that we're telling them the truth because the power is in the Word. And let me just show you some passages that prove the point. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, here's what we read. "For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." Now, you realize what that's saying? It's saying that the Word of God, the Bible, has miraculous power to save. Miraculous power to save people. So when we're unleashing the truth of the Word of God, that's why Peter said, "Speak as of the oracles of God." We don't necessarily have to give rote memory Bible verses, but when you're speaking the truth that's consistent with what the Scriptures reveal, it's not just you in this thing. It's the power of God that's at work when you set forth the Word. Secondly, if you go over to 1 Peter 2:2, here's what we read. "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation." So the Bible has miraculous power to nourish. So here's the Bible now. We don't need miraculous gifts here. We've got the Bible, and the Bible has a power in it. It's potent. And it has the power to save people. It has the power to nourish people. And it also has the power, according to Hebrews 5:14. So let's just flip over there next. Hebrews 5:14. Hebrews 5:14. "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Solid food is for the mature, so the Bible has miraculous power to give maturity. So the Bible has the power to save people. The Bible has power to nourish people. The Bible has the power to give maturity. We know from Ephesians 5 that the Bible has miraculous power like water to wash us. It can clean us up. It can wash us, according to Ephesians 5. We know from Jeremiah 23 that the Bible has miraculous power like fire to purify us. God's Word is a purifying power. It has purifying power in it. We know the Bible has miraculous power like a hammer to shatter us. We saw that when we went through the book of Jeremiah. It's like a hammer that can shatter us. The Bible has miraculous power like a sword to cut us. If you're open to Hebrews, look at chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart. Tell me any other book that can do that. Any other book in the world that can do that. You know, we were talking with some people just recently, and we were talking about the fact that we get into situations where, you know, we're in a hospital room and someone is in a very difficult situation and a very dangerous situation. I have never been in one of those situations where somebody lying in the bed said, "Hey, could you pull out Plato and read it to me?" Or I've never been in a situation where someone would say, "Can you pull out this book of poems and start reading me book of poems?" But I've been in many situations where people wanted the Bible read. Well, why is that? Because there's a power in it. A power that is not normal. It's a supernatural power. So the Bible is like a sword that can cut us. It is also, according to Psalm 119:11, it's like a guard that can protect us. It is a protection. It is also, according to James 1, like a mirror that can perfectly and accurately reflect us and show us what we are. The Bible has that kind of power in it. The Bible has the miraculous power like a lamp to give us light in a very dark world. We also know that the Bible has the miraculous power like a counselor that can give comfort to us. It can comfort us. And 12thly, the Bible has miraculous power like a forecaster that can prophetically inform us exactly what's going to happen. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times that the scriptures can calm you down just by the prophecies that are in the scriptures. A few years ago, there was a big thing where these people were stockpiling food and they were saying, "We're going to end a nuclear war." And I'm going, "No. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not how it's going to end." No, the Bible has a whole different perspective of how this is going to end. And then they got into talk between Russia and the United States, and we're going to end up fighting each other in nuclear war. And I'm going, "No, no, that's not it. Russia plays a key role in the tribulation. We can show you exactly where they are in the tribulation period." And so, no, that's not going to end that way. It's the Bible that can do that. And what we're saying here is the Bible is a miraculous book. We don't need any miracles to prove the Word of God because we have the Word of God now. And the Word of God is a miraculous book. It's a powerful book. So our responsibility is basically know the scriptures and communicate them accurately and effectively to people. And when we're doing that, we're unleashing power. Now, the fourth question is, what are the prerequisites that a New Testament believer must meet if they are to pray and expect God to answer? We do believe God answers prayer. We believe that God can do miraculous things in answering prayer. And there are at least 10 specific New Testament prerequisites that must be met if we're going to pray and move God to perhaps do the miraculous. Number one, we must specifically ask. I want you to go to Matthew 7, if you would, please. Matthew 7. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, these are all present tense verbs. So we are to continually ask. We are to continually seek. We are to continually search, knock, as it were. So we would specifically be asking God to do something. That's criteria number one. And you don't just rattle off one prayer. Apparently, this is something that you have a burden to pray about if you're asking God to do something. Secondly, we must persistently ask. That's there. We must continually and persistently ask. Thirdly, we must ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see this in John 14, if you would go there, please. John 14. I've really been given a lot of thought to this lately. John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name. Now, I have, over the years, typically felt and prayed in Jesus' name. And that's certainly right. I mean, to pray in Jesus' name, that is his name. However, if you think through the actual name that God gives to his son, and this is the thing I kept seeing in multiple passages, it's Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. It just keeps coming up. So I'll just tell you this in my own personal prayer life. When I'm concluding a prayer in my own private life now, I don't just pray in Jesus' name, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way I conclude the prayer. Because I'm not just sure when he says pray in his name that he didn't have that in mind, because that's who he was, and that's who they didn't honor him to be, which is why Israel's in a mess tonight, because they didn't honor him as that. So when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're actually praying, in my understanding, in a fuller perspective of doctrine in our prayer life. So we need to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we must ask in a life of habitual obedience to God's word. If you're open to John there, chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. I mean, we have to have a life that is on course to be obedient to the scriptures if we're going to expect to talk to the Lord and ask something of God. He's not about to listen to someone who just rattles off a prayer, but they don't care whether or not their life is lining up with the scriptures. First of all, if it's an unbeliever, he isn't even going to answer the prayer, other than to pray for salvation, that one he will. But if a person's a believer and they're not interested in living their lives in accordance with the scriptures and learning the scriptures and applying them to their lives, he's not about to just say, okay, I'll answer the prayer. Think about this for a minute, you as a parent. If your children are in constant rebellion against you, I mean, they will not obey you, they will not listen to you, they're always in war with you, and then they come and say, hey, can you give me this? What are you going to do? You're going to go, okay, I'll give it to you? No, you're going to say, no, wait a minute, we have a problem here. We have a problem here, and we need to get this thing resolved. Well, that's the way it works when it comes to prayer and God. I mean, we need to think through what we're doing in life when we're asking God. We need to be willing to obey him. Fifthly, we must ask in accordance with God's revealed will. I think that's very important. You can't pray for things that aren't the revealed will of God. When I was in school years ago, we had a guy raise his hand in doctrine class and said, should we pray that Satan gets saved? And we're going, no, that's not a wise prayer. Because God has already revealed that Satan is not going to get saved. He's already revealed what he's going to do to Satan. He is the father of lies. He is a murderer. He is one who's destined to everlasting fire. In fact, hell has been created for the devil and his angels. No, that's not a real wise prayer. So you can't pray things that are not in accordance with the revealed will of God. I mean, you can't go in, for example, I don't want to seem crude here, but you can't go into a bar and pray, well, now, Lord, if it's your will, I'll have a drink, but I won't get drunk. It's just crazy stuff. So you have to pray consistent with the will of God. Sixthly, we must ask having personally dealt with any sin. If we hide iniquity in our hearts, the scriptures teach us the Lord will not hear us. So we have to be clean when we're going to talk with God. I mean, it's a very wise thing to ask the Lord to search us and see if there's any wicked way in us. In fact, that's a smart thing to do. If you're going to go to the Lord with some major request that's of the miraculous nature, it might be wise to preface it by saying, Lord, is there anything in my life that you need to bring to my mind or heart that I need to resolve with you before I come to you with this, whatever the request may be? I think that is a very smart thing to do. We have to be willing to deal with any sin in our life if we're going to expect God to move in something that's very major. We also have to be willing to analyze our motive for asking. According to James, you have not because you ask not, and also you ask with wrong motives that you may heap it upon yourself and your own lustful needs. Well, God isn't going to answer prayer that's coming from wrong motives, and God does look at motives. It becomes pretty obvious when we pray, he's looking at, why are you praying this? And we need to be asking ourselves that, why am I praying this? So I think that's right. Then we must not be Pharisaical hypocrite when we pray. If we're going to expect God to answer prayer, we can't be people who just strut around and pretend to be something we're not. And we can't just pray these flowery prayers in front of people knowing full well it's a show. And that's what the word Pharisee means, play actor. So you can't be a play actor when it comes to God and prayer and expect that God is going to actually answer that prayer, especially if you're praying for something that is of a miraculous type of nature. Then we must ask also with a believing faith. James says that the one who comes to the Lord must believe that God is one who will reward one who comes to him. So we have to have faith in the Lord and going to the Lord that he can and will answer the prayer. And then we must be willing to analyze our marriage, believe it or not. Actually, we're going to look at that Sunday morning, one of the greatest counseling family texts you'll ever see in Colossians on Sunday morning. And if you want to analyze your marriage to see whether or not it's measuring up to what God wants, that's a good passage to analyze in Colossians that we'll see on Sunday morning. So we would say this in concluding this. We'll start the gift of healing, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. We would say this. We believe God does the miraculous today. We do not believe anybody has the gift of healing today. If someone claims they have the gift of healing today, they are either A, an illusionist, they're a good religious con man, they know how to trick people, fool people, dupe people into believing things, and we're going to get into that when we get into this next gift of healing, or they are satanic. We do believe, however, that God still is in the business of doing the miraculous, and he does do at times the miraculous in a lot of different contexts and a lot of different situations. His people have the right to pray to him. His people have the right to ask God to do things that are beyond the realm of possibilities for us. The old adage is we do what's humanly possible and then we leave the impossible to God. We'll get into that when we get into the healing business, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. Well, our time is long gone. I want to thank you for coming out tonight. We have a tremendous text of scripture to look at on Sunday. If people would come and just sit under this text in counseling, you don't need counseling. This cleans up a lot of issues right here if they just take this passage in Colossians and say, okay, we'll apply that. It has to do with husbands, wives, and children. And it's a powerful text. So I hope to see you then. On Sunday night, we're going to take an amazing look, an overview of that temple in Jerusalem, because what Solomon does on Sunday night is he basically says, okay, we're going to start the construction process. It's a fascinating thing. We're actually producing a diagram for you so you can actually see what is being built. Thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.